1 through 4. 1 Samuel chapter 18 from verse 1 through 4. Let me give us a background to this before we begin to read. This is after in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David had just killed Goliath. Praise the Lord. He killed Goliath, and Saul was amazed and was asking him, he said, "Whose son are you? Who is your father in this land?" And David told him, "I'm the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite." And it continues in chapter 18 from verse 1. "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul," that is David speaking to Saul, "that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant." That's a key word there. They made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Verse 4. "And Jonathan," look at this, "stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and you may please be seated. Let's put our hands together even to the Lord for this wonderful choir. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Believe me, I'm not kidding. I am very, very excited about this choir. They are simply wonderful. But your applause is nothing compared to how wonderful this choir is. They are really, really wonderful. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. In the name of Jesus. May the restoration begin with you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. May it begin to the person that will say, begin with the person that will say the loudest amen. Look at you. Look at you. Look at you. I just got you there. But the Lord will remember you for good. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this morning, I'd like to start by telling a story that Chuck Swindoll told in one of his books that he wrote. He told the story of a couple. He said the husband got up at night one day and went downstairs. And, you know, the wife figured, okay, he's going to come back in a little bit. And it was taking much longer than she expected. So she got up, went downstairs, and saw him sitting by the dining table, looking out the window. You know, and he said, "Honey, what's the problem? What's the matter?" You know, he said, "Nothing, everything is good." But they've been married for so long, she knew him very well. She knew something was the matter. So she probed further and looked, and she saw him weeping. And she's like, "Honey, tomorrow is our 20th wedding anniversary. What are you crying about?" You know, and he said, "You remember our first date?" She said, "Yeah." He said, "I was 20, you were 16. He said, "Yeah." "Remember our first kiss?" She said, "Yeah." So "Remember your dad was looking through the window and he saw us?" She said, "Yeah." "And he came out and grabbed me into the house." She said, "Yeah." She said, "Remember what he said?" Said, "I think I do." He said, "Anybody that will hold my daughter, my 16-year-old daughter like that to kiss her, will either marry her or go to jail." He said, "A few years later, we got married." He said, "What I remembered is if your father had pressed charges, I would have been released from prison today, 20 years following." Said, "But I made the right decision. I married you." So I'm not coming out of prison, but I'm enjoying where I am in life. So we're continuing with our series on marriage. We're continuing with our series on marriage. Last week, we talked about a number of things. We looked at what marriage is and what marriage is not. I gave us a list of 5 things that potentially makes for a marriage. And we talked about those in fruitfulness, to multiply, to replenish, subdue, and dominion. And then I told us 3 things about God and what he has created as far as marriage goes. The Bible tells us very clearly in Genesis chapter 1, we saw all the text, about seven places in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, and behold, it was good. It was good. So everything God made was good. Everything God created, he created male and female, and he created them male, female for a reason. So everything God created, he created for a reason, and he created them male and female. And I showed us even plants. Plants have male and female parts. And for those that will doubt, I showed us the plant biology structure of the flower, showing the male and the female part. And then from Genesis chapter 2, 18, we saw that the idea of marriage is not the idea of man, it's God's own idea. God himself came up with the idea of marriage. And therefore, because he came up with the idea of marriage, he obviously will define the scope and the definition of that scope of marriage. Praise the Lord. And I did tell us, and I want to reemphasize this, you know, because I don't want any argument or controversies. We as a church, we are a Bible-believing church. We don't talk about opinions, what I feel, what I think. It's not about personal opinions. It's not about what I think is fair and just. It is all about what does the good book, what does the good book say? Whatever the good book says is what we stand by. Praise the Lord. And the Bible says something about you and I as believers that I believe is very, very crucial and important for us to note. I mentioned this briefly, but I thought it would be better for me to show you exactly where it is in Scripture in case anyone has a doubt in their mind. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 1 and the 20th verse. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. You see, a number of times when people quote this text, they quote it incorrectly. They quote it to mean you can interpret the Bible anyhow you like. That is not what the text is saying. When you read it in the English Standard Version, it says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. The Scripture has a meaning. There's a reason why that text was written. It was not written so that I can say, you know, you can also claim it to mean this or you can claim it to mean that. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that it was written with something specific in mind, a purpose in mind. God's Word Bible renders it like this. It says, first, you must understand this. No prophecy of in Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. So when you read the Bible, it is not open to you to say whatever you think it means. There's something that it means. And you must work with the meaning of the text to bring it out in the open. And two statements that I would like to make very quickly before I get into the conversation today is that marriage is overwhelmingly a mystery. Marriage is a mystery. Many people don't understand this fact. They want to treat it as, I know what I'm talking about. I've seen people married. I know people that are married. I myself have been married 10 years and this and that and that. And they treat it with their own natural sense. And that's when people run into trouble. Every time you follow the written word of God, you can never go wrong. Can somebody say amen? When you follow the text and you do what God has stipulated, you are on the road. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Ephesians chapter 5, 31 and 32. And it reads, it says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Verse 32, it says, this is a great mystery. So when I say that the marriage is overwhelmingly a mystery, it is not an opinion that I'm sharing with you. I'm sharing the text of the Word of God with you. In fact, when you read that verse 32 in the ESV, the English Standard Version, it says marriage is a profound mystery. Marriage is a profound mystery. No wonder a lot of people are having issues in their marriage. Because they want to treat marriage as one of those academic things that they know. It's all about the philosophical and the psychological and all the everything. And marriage will not work like that. The one that created and instituted marriage created and instituted marriage for specific reasons. Somebody say amen. Amen. And he has stipulated the guidelines even for marriage. Number two thing I want us to note today, statement, I'll just say I'm throwing these two out there. Number one, marriage is a mystery. You need help. I need help. Everyone that will be successful in marriage needs help. And that help is not coming from man. That help is coming from God. Somebody say amen. 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 Number two. Once you understand number one, number two will be easier for you. Number two is my marriage must be telling the gospel truth about our Lord Jesus Christ. My marriage is designed to publicize Christ, like my life is designed to publicize Christ. Do you know in church, when we're in church like this, even if a worse sinner, comes to church, they're going to sit down and behave themselves? Yes? I mean, you have to really be a loony to come to church and create. It's the truth. Even a sinner, an addicted sinner comes to church, they will sit down and look like everybody is looking at. So if you are going by look, you cannot tell a sinner from a believer. You know, because everybody's like, okay. We are really Christians outside the church, in the marketplace. That is where I ought to be a believer. But guess what? That is where most people are not believers. Most people are believers in the church. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to Jesus. Give me one of the songs we sang this morning. Till I overflow, I want to run over. I want to run over. We only do it in church. On the job, how many people see the joy of the Lord in you? How many people are excited because you are excited? You just come and you bring joy. And everybody is just excited. They'll be like, your joy is contagious. He says, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. The number two thing you must know is that marriage was not just created for my pleasure. Marriage was created so that the two people in that marriage can show forth the truth about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because God likens marriage to his relationship with his church. So I must go outside and show forth that relationship to honor God in the name of Jesus. So having said those two things, I want to say, if we're going to live this life, God bless you. If my marriage is going to stand out and tell the truth about the gospel the way I have described, then one thing must be very, very clear, that I myself, first and foremost, am standing firm on what I have believed. Too many people are standing on shaky ground. What they know are thoughts and ideas, is not the word of God. Remember, I showed you the scripture last week, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Even though we have read it many times, and it says, you know, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But I read a translation to you that said, I will destroy my people because they are ignorant. So as a believer, you have a duty and a responsibility to know God and to know his word. Amen. Some people have assumed that I will know God by coming to church. The pastor will read the Bible to us. You know, if I make an announcement that next week I'm reading the whole Bible to us, none of you will show up. So, as the pastor, it is my duty to read the Bible to you for you. So, next Sunday, we're just going to read the whole Bible. Amen. A lot of you will sit close to the back so that as you are exiting, nobody will see you. But the announcement will be that we will lock the doors. Once you come in, nobody is going out. There will be food. There will be water. There is bathroom. There is everything. We put a lock on every door. We are reading the entire Bible. Nobody will come. You have a duty and a responsibility to study the scriptures on your own. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Please get my slide ready. Listen to me. Everybody that asks you about this hope you have, you must be able to answer them. How will you be able to answer them if you don't know the scriptures? Amen. I thank God that in this house, we have examples that can be followed. The Irewoles have been married now 35, 36, 37 years. 35 years. Let's put our hands together for the Lord. That's not a common thing in our day anymore. 35 years. Pastor Gloria, until he died, he was married to the same woman for over 40 years. 40 years. Amen? And many others, the Laditons, have been married for about that long as well. It is important for those people especially to go ahead and share the faith of how they have made a good success of their marriage. You know, there's the story of a young lady that I want to share with us. It may not be very clear, but I want to make a point with this. I don't just want to read typed text to you. I want to read in the handwriting of the young lady herself. This is a teenager. This is a teenager's journal that it's a shameful thing. We're reading the journal of a 17-year-old. But it was put on the internet for a reason. Read along. The top part says, Dear God. That's not showing here. It says, Dear God, you are too good. You are too good, God. Thank you for the people at Breakthrough. I believe Breakthrough was some kind of a small group thing she attended. Thank you for the people at Breakthrough. They truly helped me keep my focus on you. Please keep watch over Jeff and Luke. I am so happy now I've been able to walk my talk. Remember when I asked for heads to turn in the halls when I passed by? I think a few people took a second look. Thanks for the light you have put in me. That light has had conviction on my friends. I don't have to say anything. They just see you in me. Stop. Don't move. This is a teenager writing in her journal about her love for God. Does this describe anybody here today? She prayed and said, Lord, I want people to see you in me. What is the central focus of your prayer? Is it God give me money? God make me richer? God make me better than the other person? But look at the focus of her prayer. Next slide, please. Next slide. This is another, you see, the ink has changed. It's another. This is her journal. Her journal. Say, it's like I have a heavy heart and this burden upon my back. But I don't know what it is. There is something in me that makes me want to cry, and I don't even know what it is. Things have definitely changed. Last week was so hard. Besides missing Breakthrough, I lost all of my friends at school. Now that I have begun to walk my talk, they make fun of me. I don't even know what I have done. I don't really have to say anything. And they turned me away. I have no more personal, next. I have no more personal friends at school. But you know what? It's all worth it. I am not going to apologize for speaking the name of Jesus. I am not going to justify my faith to them. And I am not going to hide the light that God has put into me. If I have to sacrifice everything, I will. I will take it. If my friends have to become my enemies for me to be with my best friend, Jesus, then that's fine with me. Yeah. No, I always knew that part of being a Christian is having enemies. But I never thought that my friends were going to be those enemies. It's all good, though. It's all good. I'm just a loner now at school. I just wish that someone from Breakthrough went to my school. Always in Christ. Rachel Joy Scott. Rachel Joy Scott was one of those teenagers that was killed at Columbine High School. This was what she wrote in her journal before she died. And the story has it that when that boy came, Rachel was out in the open, in the field. She was reading a book. And the boy saw him. He said, saw her. He said, okay, you still believe in your Jesus now? You still believe in your Jesus now? Taunting her, shot her in the leg. And then taunting her some more, she did not deny Jesus Christ. I'm not telling you 18th century, 15th century story. I'm telling you contemporary story. She continued to confess Jesus Christ, and then he shot her in the head. She stood for what she believed in. You can turn on the light. Thank you very much. Brethren, when it comes to your marriage, it is not a matter of opinion. It is a matter of what has God said. It is a matter of what God has said. And the question of the day is this. Is marriage a contract or is marriage a covenant? Is marriage a contract or is marriage a covenant? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, if you will help me quickly, I'm just going to run through this very quickly. Genesis 2, 24, the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Matthew 19, 5 and 6. Matthew 19, 5 and 6 says the same thing. For this reason shall a man leave father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Mark 10, 7 to 9 says exactly the same thing. Ephesians 5, verse 31 says exactly the same thing. Friends, marriage is not two people becoming one. Read your Bible closely. The scripture never said two shall become one. It said, and the two shall become one flesh. Big difference. Big difference. When you say two shall become one, you know, how many of us know the twine rope? I was looking for one. I just couldn't find one. The twine rope. It's called twine because little strings are wrung together to make one rope. But guess what? Even though they are one, you can unwind it. That is one. But when you are talking about one flesh, in me is the one flesh of my parents. Because when my father and my mother got together, my father donated the sperm cell with 23 pairs of chromosomes. And my mother donated 23 pairs in her own egg. And as God will have it, half of my father's and half of my mother's came together to form one flesh. As you can see, I did not inherit my nose from my mom. She has that pointed, beautiful nose that like you like it. But mine is flat for a reason. Because I'm from Africa, where it's very hot. And for me to take in a lot of air, I don't need it pointy, I need it wide. Praise Jesus. So, because I am one flesh of my father and of my mother, suppose I don't like my nose. Can I cut it off? Can I separate my nose from my body? And say, no, there's this aspect of my mom that I just don't like. I'm just going to cut it off of me. Can I do that? When you are one flesh, it's impossible to separate. When you are one flesh, you cannot separate one flesh. You can separate one, but you cannot separate one flesh. Hallelujah. Is marriage a contract or is marriage a covenant? Legally speaking, marriage is a contract. And we live in a society where we understand contracts very well. Many of us, when we bought our cars, we took a note. There was a contract between you and the lender that you will have a car to drive for as long as you pay the note. You know, and people see you, they congratulate you. Wow, what a beautiful car. Glory be to Jesus. Hallelujah. I love it. I love it. Make sure you pay the note. Make sure you pay the note. Because the day you cease to pay the note, repo. It's coming. That is a contract. Or when you bought that beautiful home and we came for housewarming and house dedication and you killed goats and you killed all of these things, make sure you pay the note. Make sure you pay the note. So we understand contract. And the unique thing about a contract is in a contract, you do and I do. You do and I do. And if one ceases to do, then that covenant is broken, and then we can reverse the terms of the contract. In every contract, is based on if you do this, then I will do that. And that is the mindset that many people bring into marriage. Can I shock you today? Marriage is not 50-50. For those that are married, I thought you would say amen to that. Because there are times you feel like you are giving 99.99999%. And the 0.00001 is just not carrying you anywhere. Am I speaking the truth or not? Yes, marriage is not 50-50. It is in a contract that you have a requirement. There's too much distraction. Don't distract me. It is in a contract that you have, you do this and then I will do that. But not in a covenant. In a contract, it is 50-50. You fulfill your obligation and then I will fulfill my obligation. And have you noticed that most contracts are for a limited time? Because nobody can do that for life. You give, I give, you give, I give, you give. Sometimes you are thinking of all the bills. I think I'm missing something. Go do a budget. On your budget, you will check what you have paid, and then you will know what you have not paid. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Nobody can do it for long. Nobody can do it for too long. Amen? That is why most contracts are for a period of time. A period of time. If you live your married life as a contract, that is exactly what is going to happen. That marriage will not last. Because we are human, your partner may desire so much to bring their share to the table, but they are just unable to bring it to the table. Then what happens? I say, well, too bad for you. No candy. No candy for you. No candy for you. That's when some people suddenly develop a headache. Okay, you will get it later. The headache syndrome. I praise the Lord. Praise the living Jesus. Marriage is not a contract, at least for a believer. Marriage is much more than a contract. Marriage is a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. What is a covenant then? A covenant is an unchangeable, divinely imposed legal agreement between God and man that stipulates the conditions of their relationship. A covenant is unchanging and it is binding. In a covenant, here are the terms of a covenant. I am in a covenant relationship with my wife. It does not matter whether or not I'm happy with her, there are certain things she will just naturally expect that I must do. Why? Because it's not give and take. You do me, I do you. That's not marriage. At least not according to God. Not according to God. A biblical marriage is a covenant. Two people come into a union, a covenant relationship, and the text that we have read, you will notice that in a covenant, when you are in a covenant with a person, a covenant is caught with the benefit of the other person in mind and not what you expect in return. Our text for today in 1 Samuel 18:1-4 that we read, Jonathan did something. You know, Bible knowledge is very, very important. And sadly, people of God, sadly, most people do not have God's understanding of their life because they don't read the scripture. In Bible days when they had a covenant, exactly what Jonathan did here is what they do. The Bible says he took off his coat and gave to David. What they do in covenant is they exchange coats. You take off your jacket, you give the other person. It's like two lives are becoming one. You are mixing together. And in blood covenant, what they would do is, Daddy, please stand up, sir. Daddy and I, we're going to come into covenant. So, he's going to get a knife. He will slice himself here. I will slash myself there. And both blood will flow together. And that mark is put where people can see it. So, when people see him, and they see the slash on his hand, you may please sit there, sir. Be seated. And they see the slash on his hand. They see the scar. They will know this is a man that is in a covenant relationship. If I attack him and his covenant partner is around, I'm not in trouble with him alone. I'm in trouble with two people. So what they will do is they will exchange stuff, like they give a part of themselves to one another. When God did this with Abraham in the book of Genesis, the Bible says God said to Abraham, he said, this will be the proof of my covenant with you. Every son, every child that is born in your hand, male son, he said, you will circumcise them. Amen? And after God did that, you know what else God did? God changed his name. Because one other thing they do in covenant is they take a part of their names and add to the name of the other person. So Abraham's changed from Abram to Abraham, taking the Yahweh, the H in the name of God, adding to Abraham's name. That is why when you marry, what happens? The woman takes on the name of the man, assumes the name of the man. In covenant relationship, I do everything I do for your benefit, regardless of what you have done. In Ephesians, when you get home, read it. I'm out of time now. In Ephesians chapter 5, when you read from verse 21, it says, submit yourselves one to another. And then it goes further to say a woman should submit herself to her own husband. It did not say submit yourself to your good, wonderful husband. Did you notice? It didn't qualify it. Why? Because once you are in a covenant is not about you do me, I do you. A covenant is I fulfill my part of this covenant regardless of what you do. It will help me. It will help me greatly if you will do your part. But in a covenant relationship, my role, my job, my assignment is to do my part. My responsibility is to do my part. Covenant is not a marriage is not a contract. A biblical marriage is not just a contract. It is what? Much more than a contract. It is a covenant. A covenant. A covenant. In this covenant, there are three agents. The covenant marriage. Three agents. Very quickly. And I'm just going to stop here. The number one and most important agent in this covenant is the Almighty God Himself. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one that brought A and B together and fit them together. The Almighty God Himself. God is the adjudicator. God is the legal force. God is the enforcer. He's the arbiter. He's the everything. He's the authority that confirms this marriage. I am not married because the law says so. I am married because the Lord says so. I am in a covenant relationship with my wife. And believe me, anything that will happen to this package will have me to deal with. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Truly. Of the truth. You better consider me before you do it. I better consider me before you do it. Does that mean I'm always happy with my wife? Absolutely not. This has nothing to do with whether I'm happy with her or I'm unhappy with her. But you mess with her, you have messed with me. I'm talking about me. Let me talk about me sometime. Let me say some more. No. But do you understand what I'm saying? The other agent in marriage is the man. Every agent in the covenant has duties and responsibilities. For every marriage, you have got to answer to, at least if you are a child of God. You are not answerable to the law. Yeah, you are answerable to the law. Okay, I take that back. You are answerable to the law. But that's the least of your worry. That's the least of your worry. You have the Almighty God to contend with when it comes to that woman or it comes to that man that you call your wife or your husband. You have God to contend with. And you know what? Like I say to my wife all the time, God is my supervisor. So I can't make excuses. Oh, I'm tired. I can't go to work today. You know what Jesus would do? He would just lay hands on me. Say, go to work. You are healed now. In my name, you are healed. Go. I can't make excuses. So whatever excuse of law you have, better remember that there is one that weighs the motives. The one that knows the heart. He knows our thoughts. He's not judging you based on the arguments you bring before a judge. He's judging you based on the intent of your heart and the motives of your heart, which he knows. You don't need to tell it to him. The reason we confess our sin is so that we can at least let God know that we know that we have sinned. We are not giving him confession of sin is not information to God. Oh, you didn't know that? No. You are not giving God information. He saw you when you were doing it. In fact, when you were thinking it, he was already checking you, telling you, don't do it. You shut him down. And then the voice went down and said, don't do it. Until you couldn't hear him anymore. So number two is the man. And the duty of the man is very simple. The duty of the man is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Men, if you understand fully what that means, you will think again. You know, because a lot of men think that gives me the power to just do whatever I like to my wife. Think about what Jesus did. He died. Okay, he didn't just take a pill to die. Or a shot to the heart to die. No. He was beaten. He was broken. The Bible says he did not have the resemblance of a man. He was beaten mercilessly. What can you take for your spouse? He was beaten beyond recognition. When they saw him, he did not look like a man. He was beaten bad. How many of us have seen a Passion of Christ? We think maybe is the closest, you know, depiction of what happened. Maybe it was. But at least we saw that. And I don't like to see the movie. I don't know about you. Some of you like horror movie and all of those things. But for me, it goes past a horror movie. We're talking about my Lord and Savior. This is what he went through. I wept and wept and wept when I first saw it. Up till today. After some point, I just get up and just keep myself busy, and then I come back, you know, just so that the emotion doesn't continue to build. I break the emotion in the middle, then I come back, I break it, then I come back. That is what the scripture is saying for us men, to love our wives. Love our wives. It says, the reason Jesus has done all of these things is so that he can present his bride to the Father, spotless, without blame, without spot, without wrinkle. As the man of the home, what am I doing to perfect my wife? In prayer, in study, in teaching the family. Sadly, today, many homes, the women are the ones that are the prayer warrior. They are the ones that know the Bible. They are the ones that are this, that are that. But friends, I want us to reconsider today. As men, God wants us to be in charge. He wants us to be in the place of Christ in our families. That's the role of the husband. Be the priest in the house. And the woman, the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband. To your own husband. When you see how some women honor and reverence other people, and then you see them around their husband, it's pitiful. For real. It doesn't matter how nice you are to somebody else. The bone of your bone, the flesh of your flesh, the one that the scripture commands, he says, submit yourself to that man under God, under Christ. Submit yourself. That is your duty. It does not matter whether we are in the 21st century or 20, whatever century we find ourselves. It will not change the word of God. Women liberation does not change the Bible. Amen. My prayer today is that there will be a divine visitation in every marriage. God will heal our homes. God will lead us and guide us in the right way for us. In the mighty name of Jesus. Let us please rise to our feet this morning. Let's rise to our feet. Lift up both hands to heaven. It's a mark of surrender. If you are not married yet, you will get there. If you are married and some of these things don't pertain very well, you will get there. Lift up both hands to the Lord and say, Lord, I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all. Unto Jesus I surrender all. To him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily. To come forward. You're married, come forward with your spouse if your spouse is here. Every married couple, come forward. Even if your spouse is not here, just come forward, standing in the gap. Brethren, believe me, there is healing this morning. There is healing. There is healing. There is divine visitation. If your spouse is here, hold hands. Hold hands with your wife. My wife, come. Hold hands with your wife. Hold hands together. Hold hands together if your spouse is here. If your spouse is not here, just believe God. They are here with you. Believe God. Believe God. Come, move forward. Close. Move close. Move close. There is healing. 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 Makaria bashantalia radabasotalia. Unto thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. The Bible says, Zechariah prophesied. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has visited and redeemed his people. Jehovah, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I prophesy upon your children this morning. Lord, as husband and wife standing together, or husband or wife standing representing their spouse this morning, Lord, I pray for a divine visitation in the mighty name of Jesus. Jehovah, that you will visit every home represented here today. Every marriage represented here today, that let there be a divine visitation in the mighty name of Jesus. Where you have struggled in the past, where you have struggled hitherto, the Lord will give grace. The Lord will grant grace. The Lord will be merciful unto you in the mighty name of Jesus. Your marriage will tell the truth of the gospel. Your marriage will preach the good news about our Lord Jesus Christ in the mighty name of Jesus. When others are saying there's a casting down, you will be saying there's a lifting up in the mighty name of Jesus. For sorrow, God will give you the garment of praise in the name of Jesus. He will anoint you. He will anoint your marriage even with the oil of gladness in the mighty name of Jesus. Jehovah will restore the joy of salvation into your relationship in the mighty name of Jesus. Husbands will love their wives even with their very lives in the mighty name of Jesus.
Wives will submit to their husbands, even as unto the Lord. Amen. In the mighty name of Jesus, your marriage will represent Christ and represent Christ well. I forbid divorce.
Amen.
I forbid separation.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The joy of the Lord will be your strength.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Where joy has been lost, the Lord will buy back.
Amen.
The Lord will buy back. The Lord will buy back. The Lord will redeem. The Lord will restore. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, blessed Redeemer. I give you praise. I give you glory. In the mighty name of Jesus. The Lord will have me say to one or two people this morning, surrender all unto Him. You have argued your point for too long. You have argued your rightness for too long. How about you yield to God? Let God intervene divinely that He may restore that great joy that you once knew. Even if you never knew that joy before, the Lord will give it to you even now. In the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, blessed Redeemer. We give you praise and we give you glory. For in Jesus' precious name, I have prayed. Amen. Let somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let somebody shout hallelujah. Shout a believing hallelujah. Amen. You may please go back to your seat. Let's put our hands together for the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.